My serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. You live, Christ Jesus, you live today. And you walk with me and you talk with me. Along life's narrow way, you live, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know Jesus lives. Jesus lives within my heart.
Well, we did something a little differently than we usually do on the broadcast by singing all three verses of that particular song. And that song, the writers of the song actually lived from 1887 to 1960, was, you might say, a song of the 40s. Sounds kind of old-fashioned, being, you know, 60-plus years since it was written. But it is a grassroots type gospel. And one of the concerns that I have, and anyone that knows me and my walk with the Lord knows that some people have actually called me an apostle of praise, you know, that I enjoy vigorous worship and I have a diverse interest in the different types of music that are used in worship and praise. And actually, I know many of the contemporary choruses and songs and some of the people that are writing them and singing them. But that doesn't mean that I want to do away with tradition, especially traditions that help us to understand things. So today on the broadcast is going to be a little bit different. I'm not going to go into any historical quotes, as I usually do from founding fathers and others, because this broadcast is right in the middle of what we call Holy Week. And of course, anyone that's listened to the broadcast long enough knows that I'm not a ritualistic person. I believe that a lot of people stand on ritual, stand on tradition, without even having any concept of what these things mean. Now, before you take me to task, as usually will happen, I mean, obviously anyone that's in the public sight and saying things has people who agree and people who disagree. I want you to know that I am not sure what the exact dates were for this period of time that was recorded in the Bible that we call Holy Week between Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead, and Good Friday and so forth. Those things, the actual dates, are really insignificant. Now, most of you probably know I don't like to use the word Easter. But let's face it, our society uses the word Easter. It does exist one time in the King James Version. Most people will tell you who have any study that Easter comes from Astarte or Ishtar and all kind of pagan festivals and so forth and so on. But please, folks, don't lose sight of the importance of the actual event of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And by the way, I've asked this question of several hundred seminary graduates. What was Jesus' first stop in Jerusalem on that day that we call Palm Sunday? And of course, it's called Palm Sunday because Scripture says that the people cut palm branches and sort of strewn them on the way as Jesus was riding in on the borrowed donkey. But also, I guess we could call it Palm Sunday because people raised their hands and showed the palms of their hands. And as they waved their hands, they kept shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save us and save us to the uttermost. And by the way, if you don't know this, Jesus Christ does save, and he saves to the uttermost. If you've been saved by Jesus, and that's the only way you can be saved, is through Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf, then you are saved to the uttermost. And the uttermost meaning for all eternity, in the deepest of possible ways. So consider that. But as they showed their palms and shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna," Jesus went to the temple. And he went in the temple and he drove off the money changers. He said, "You have turned my father's house into a house of merchandise." And I'll tell you what, is that happening today? Whether it be that you look at 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6:19 says, "Ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit." Well, have we turned this temple into a house of merchandise that we forget that once we've accepted Christ, I mean, yes, even our bodies are supposed to be yielded to him as his temple. And that's why in the song it says, "Jesus lives in my heart." You ask me how I know he lives. Well, he lives within my heart. And then, of course, that building that we meet in, whether it be somebody's house or it be some special structure that we've built that we want to call the church, have we turned that into a house of merchandise? See, I'm willing to ask these questions not only of others, but ask these questions of me. Yesterday, I had a conversation with a young woman where I was sharing the gospel with her, and she said certain things like, for example, that she thought that Christians were hypocrites, that they were judgmental, they were condemning, and so forth. And of course, the first thing I think of when I hear somebody say something like that is she describing me. Now, before I go further with my answer on that I gave her on that, and some of the things that I want to share in this broadcast, I do want to just briefly stop and have you remember this and put it down on your calendar. I believe that America is in serious difficulty. The whole world is. It's in the throes of the spiritual battle between the forces of darkness and the forces of light, between, of course, the Lord, who is King of Glory, the Messiah, who is Savior, and a fallen angel, Satan or Lucifer. I'm stating this very simplistically. We know that there are many examples of what the enemy is doing. But I believe America needs prayer, that we will see a true revival of love for Christ and service to Christ. So, National Day of Prayer, it's been set aside. I've been one of the leaders in that in New Hampshire for many years. At 8 a.m. on Thursday, the 4th of May, I will be speaking. I'll be one of the speakers, or some others, sponsored by Cornerstone Policy Research and the New Hampshire National Day of Prayer Committee at the Holiday Inn in Concord. If you're interested, you can get in touch with me and let you know what the tickets are, or you can call Cornerstone Policy Research in Concord at noon at the state capitol in Concord. The Patriot pastor, Garrett Lear, along with others, will be there speaking. I will blow the shofar at 12 noon. I expect the presence of the Lord in these events as we pray, and the Holy Spirit leads us in our prayer, and we will see things happen. Folks, come on out. Make your way. Take some time off from work if you have to and come up. And also, from 7 to 9 p.m., I will be leading prayer time at the Greater Wakefield Resource Center. That's at 254 Main Street in Union, New Hampshire, which is right off of Route 16, at the junction of Route 16 and 153, right in that area, from 7 to 9 p.m. Please come and join us if you do not have any other place to go, or you just want to come and join us. We will be praying, and we will expect. You know, when I pray, I expect an answer from the Lord. Not because He has to give me an answer. I mean, we need to humble ourselves and to the point of saying, just because I pray, the Lord doesn't have to answer me the way that I pray. But I do believe the Lord will answer. We come with a humble heart. We come with a contrite spirit. We come with thanksgiving and supplication. Let our needs be known before God. And we need to intercede. That means stand in the gap for those that don't know how to pray, that don't pray at all, and for the needs of our country and our neighbors. So please come along and do that. And I appreciate the fact that the National Day of Prayer comes right after we usually have our resurrection time celebration. So I believe the timing is good. So Thursday the 4th, please come out and there are many other events in many other places near where you live. Maybe your church is having something. Please do participate. Well, getting back to the story that I was telling you about witnessing to this young woman, I said to her, well, you know, that brings up a lot of issues. I certainly hope and pray that I have not been condemning or judgmental. But I said, I'm a person who reads the Bible every day. And so as I read the Bible, I say what the Bible says. And there are people who don't know Jesus as their Savior that might find some of the things that the Bible says to be condemning or judgmental. But remember that the Lord wants to save us. And I said, by the way, this time of year is called Holy Week. Now, I would hope and pray that every week would be Holy Week. The people would not say, well, actually, I'm going to set aside 1 week a year and I'm going to work at trying to be holy. The rest of the time, the other 51 weeks of the year, I'll just let it all hang out. I would certainly hope and pray that that's not anybody's attitude who's listening to this broadcast, because I promise you that's not pleasing to the Lord. The Lord wants us, be holy for He is holy. 1 Peter 1:14 and 15 talks about that. Well, I said to her, this is Holy Week leading up to Good Friday. Good for us, not so good for Jesus. You see, a lot of people don't understand what Jesus' intent was. So I explained that to her, and I said that leads up to Resurrection Sunday. Some people call it Easter, and I know that many people don't understand what the meaning of this is, and it gets obscured by parades and bunnies and candy and Easter eggs and all this kind of stuff. That's really sad, I told her, because the real meaning of that day called Easter is really resurrection. And I told her it's a victory. And here's why it's a victory. You know, there have been headlines about wars like World War I, newspaper said victory. World War II, victory. Well, you know, Resurrection Sunday is about, or I should say the resurrection in general, that day that we call Resurrection Sunday, that's about a victory too. Only that war lasted thousands of years, and the stakes were far greater. The strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won, the song of triumph has begun, alleluia. Now, just as an aside, and this was not something I brought up to this young woman, you know, when you're witnessing, you got to let the Holy Spirit bring the right words out of you. We don't want to bring out so many things, but just as an aside, isn't it interesting that right now a film had been released recently called The Da Vinci Code, which is a bunch of lies, heresy, and things to keep people from really knowing the true Christ of the Bible, the one that saves. There are many false Christs. They don't save, they destroy. And also this Gospel of Judas being sponsored by the National Geographic. And by the way, you know, as a boy growing up, I always liked National Geographic because the pictures, and I was always kind of an adventurer. I like to travel and to see things. I mean, National Geographic, I used to even at one point in time think about getting a job with National Geographic so that I could travel the world and take pictures and so forth. But, you know, National Geographic is really not a good source of anything. I mean, they're into evolution. Now they're pushing this Gospel of Judas. And by the way, it is flat-out heresy. It was heresy when it first was written in the early centuries of the church. When it got passed around, nothing new. But isn't it interesting that it should hit the news media right now to distract people from really studying the truth about Christ from a biblical standpoint? And so it's up to us to be able to explain the meaning why we say that resurrection is a victory. And that's it. It's a victory of life over death. And don't people want to live? And do people fear death? Of course they do. And here's good news for those that fear death. The powers of death have done their worst, but Christ, their legions, has dispersed. Let shouts of holy joy outburst. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, you know, what a battle. Spiritual battle we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. Satan had gotten man to sin. And he enjoys our suffering and death. And no one was strong enough to defeat him. Everyone was headed for hell and damnation. Then came Jesus Christ. He said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. So how could anyone say that? And we know that he was either a madman or the very Son of God. And what do you do with him determines which of these two you prefer. I know that Jesus was no madman. I know that Jesus truly is the Son of God, and he's the Savior. Now, those of you out there who are content to just pleasing others by taking the politically correct line and, you know, let's just talk about Easter and let's have some nice Easter bunnies and let's have a little Easter party and let's have Easter eggs and so forth. Well, folks, I hope you're challenged that you would teach your children, your grandchildren, and everyone around you what the true meaning is and not succumb to being basically, and here's the point. Those who are content with pleasing others have ceased being Christians. and they're merely humanitarians. And there's plenty enough humanitarians around there. But really, are there enough true Christians who will state the case as it is? Now, I want to read some scripture to you. I should say with you, if you're in a position to be able to stop and read. And I want to, there's so many scriptures we could go to concerning the resurrection of Christ and, of course, Jesus' crucifixion, talking about the stripes he had on his back. He was whipped. A cat and nine tails cut him right through. We read that in 1 Peter 2:24, by your stripes we're healed. Talking about Good Friday or crucifixion, the word crucifixion basically means death by the cross. Jesus being nailed to the cross. But I want to read from Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34, just to show you that there is a blight on people's minds, then as there is now, to keep them from knowing the truth about Christ. That's a spiritual battle, certainly. In verse 31 in Luke 18, then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. How sad that they walked with Jesus all those years, and they did not understand. But you see, for us on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection of Christ, and this side of the things that Jesus has done, we have no excuse. If we call ourselves Christians, if we're followers of Christ, if we've been born again, of not understanding the importance. Now, my question to you is, are you going to be more concerned with being scientific? That, you know, you don't want to bring up the issue of how it's possible. Somebody recently said they can explain by science how Jesus walked on water. It must have been that he was walking on ice. Or how scientifically people can describe how the horse and rider of Egypt drowned in the Red Sea is because crossed on the Red Sea, kind of on dry land, and how the horse and rider later drowned. They don't have an explanation, but the children of Israel must have walked across the sandbar. You know? There's always going to be a challenge to the biblical account because the enemy wants to destroy our faith and our hope. And see, the victory that we have in Christ's resurrection is the hope of glory, is the hope of our own resurrection one day after we've passed from this life and a variety of other things. And I want you to remember when Jesus came, he said this, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. How could anyone say that, except he be the Son of God? He didn't die as a victim of violence or even really as a martyr. He came into this world to pay the awful price of man's sin. He voluntarily gave his life. And these people, and it aggravates me when I hear it, oh, Jesus was a loser, you know, he got crucified and falsely convicted and so forth. Loser. Jesus is the ultimate winner. He went through what no one else could go through. And yet stayed true to his mission. And I am so thankful for that. And because Jesus is God, he took his life up again. He wasn't raised by some other power. He has all the power. The power to close hell, the power to open heaven, the power to cleanse you from all sin, the power to change millions. And one day soon he will come again to wipe out everything evil and set up his eternal kingdom. And the question, of course, we need to be asking people is, which side are you on? He closed the yawning gates of hell. The bars of heaven's high portals fell. Let hymns of praise his triumph tell. Alleluia. And see, Jesus' resurrection proved the power over sin and death, and that it's been broken. He's the Lord of life and death, and you may share in his mastery by true faith in him as your Savior and Lord. So you can shout for joy for that. So I hope you'll take the time to read the many scriptures concerning what goes on, what we call Holy Week, to your children. Don't expect somebody else to do it. You should do it yourself and show them that you really believe these things. You know, that's one of the reasons why many children of Christian parents don't believe, because they haven't really seen their parents live for the Lord and believe. You know, we're nothing more than confessing rebels, really, made loyal by Christ's great love. If you surrender the smaller coins of pride, then the gold of heaven shall be yours. I like reading these little axioms to you. Christianity did not arrive with a mace and throne, but with a towel and basin. And you'll certainly read those scriptural things as Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. You see, by reading scripture and showing our children that we believe these things, they are likely to believe them too, because they're being assaulted by the media. They're being assaulted, really, day by day, particularly if they go to the government school, that these things can't be true. But they are true, and it's up to us to be the people who have the courage to stand up and say, yes, I believe. Jesus going through the Garden of Gethsemane, and when we take the Lord's Supper, or some call it Holy Eucharist or Holy Communion, when we do that, I mean, the Lord is showing us the face of love, because we break that bread and we're reminded of his body being broken. And isn't it odd to think that a meal of the juice or wine and bread should let us see what's ahead? Because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So I hope that in your time with family and friends, and people seem at holiday time, you know, these days people take a day off, get a day off from work, and then they just want to party. Well, for us, we're Christians. It's our responsibility to remind them. We're just not looking for a party here. We want to tell you what the real meaning is. And if there was ever a time that this is needed, it's certainly needed now. So please, don't miss your opportunity to share this. You may not get another opportunity. I'm thankful I got to share the gospel with this young woman yesterday and tell her the real meaning. And we came to a place where she understood. She wasn't ready to receive Christ right then, I'm sorry to say, but I'm going to continue to pray for her. At least I know I shared the gospel with her. And by the way, as people know, yes, I'm a preacher, yes, I'm a gospel singer, I do all these things, but I'm just a simple Christian myself. I accept the commandment of Jesus in Acts 1:8 to be a witness for him, and I look for the opportunities the Holy Spirit leads me to. This is a good time. It is a good opportunity. Well, we thank you for tuning in the broadcast, and want to say happy Resurrection Sunday from our sponsors, Abba Medical, 91 Portsmouth Avenue in Exeter, 24-hour free service and delivery of all your medical supply needs, 800-718-2773, and Simmons Law Office, General Practice of Law, 886 Lafayette Road in Hampton, 929-9100. And yes, we can say Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Serve only Jesus. He is risen. Lord bless you.